Well, I wonder what I'm gonna speak on today. We'll see, Ron. We'll see when I open my mouth up and we'll see what comes out. Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you as little children. You are our Father. You allow us to crawl up in your lap. You're very intimate with us, very close to us. We are broken and we are sinful. And we thank you that you sent our big brother and that he has paid the ultimate price for us. And now conform us to his image, make us like him. We're a little bit like him because we believe, but make us more like him. And forgive us for our sins. We fall down and scrape our knees and hurt ourselves, and we do stupid things and we say stupid things, and we thank you you don't give up on us. And Father, be with us today and be with me as I open my mouth, and let's see what comes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's today?
April 1st.
Oh, it's April Fools, isn't it? Let me read you this. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, and pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. My friends, the gospel is God's April Fool's message. He has come with a message that sounds very foolish. By the way, you know the history of April Fool's, April Fool's Day? Well, actually, I looked it up last night. And it looks like nobody's quite sure, but it does appear that at least part of the history of April Fool's Day is, you know, the old Julian calendar that was used in the Roman Empire, and the Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory, I don't know what century that was, 5th or 6th century. They made a transition from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar, the new year starts on January 1st. The old Julian calendar, it started, well, they say April 1st, but it's right around the time, you know, when the sun, what do we call that? Equinox. Which is actually marked about March 21st, but April 1st is close. And then there was foolishness around that, and people played tricks on each other and so on and so forth. But God brought a great April Fool's trick a long time ago, before the Gregorian calendar. And the gospel message does indeed seem like foolishness. Now, last night, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, that'd be a good place to start. I thought where I would go from there, I want to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, of course, are parallel epistles. Paul is speaking into a number of issues. There were a bunch of people around who more or less claim to be super apostles. And Paul has to, and they're false apostles. They're not really preaching the gospel. And Paul is writing in refutation of these super apostles. And his great claim to being really and truly, apostle in Jesus Christ, is that he has followed in Jesus Christ's footsteps. So here's what he says. This is over in 2 Corinthians. He gets the second letter, the 11th chapter, the 22nd verse. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more laborers, more abundant in stripes above measure. Of course, that means whipping. Stripes above measure. I have in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 39 is supposed to keep you alive. 40 was supposed to kill you. So he's saying, I've been brought to the brink of death many times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of my false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in these things which concern my infirmity. Now, anybody here want to compete with that? Anybody? I mean, you know, he was shipwrecked a day. How many been shipwrecked? Maybe 4 days at sea and open sea? Maybe. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. All right. Well, now Paul is saying, see, I really am an apostle. I was given the great privilege of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And my great privilege is I get to suffer more than anybody else because my suffering resembles that of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who weren't quite at the level of Paul, and I scratched my finger a couple of days ago, and that was pretty bad suffering, but I can't really claim to have suffered this much. But everybody in this room has also suffered. And the foolishness of God is that there is some kind of, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, that suffering is linked to his suffering, and of course Paul's suffering, which is extraordinary, is nothing compared to the suffering of our Savior. When our Savior suffered on the cross, he fulfilled all of the Old Testament types of every animal sacrifice that there was in the Jewish law. He was the one who was the complete fulfillment of that. Not only did he suffer what might be the psychic and physical sufferings of this earth, but the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Now, what on earth that would mean, we do not know. But he was capable of enduring some kind of infinite wrath because of his incarnation and his sufferings on the cross. And that fulfilled all things, fulfilled the payment for all sin for all of his people. But now when we suffer, in whatever way it is, and there's not a single person in this room who does not have a list of sufferings. Maybe we can't quite compete with Paul, but everybody has a list of sufferings. And every one of those sufferings, just as the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that was not the end. That was the beginning. And it was what it led to, of course, was the resurrection on Easter morning. And the resurrection is the complete newness of life. And that is where the whole of the creation is going, as well as all of God's people. Now, in that, there is something extraordinary that begins to be poured out. Does anybody, I'll just ask briefly, anybody here got a favorite miracle of Jesus? I mean, just yell it out if you do. Favorite miracle?
Transfiguration.
Okay, transfiguration, all right, that's, yeah. Seeing the glory of God right there on the mountain with Elijah and with Moses, wasn't it? Yeah, who else?
And walking in the water.
Oh, you know, thank you, that's mine. That's what I was gonna say, so I don't have to make the transition. Now, that's my favorite one. Now, that's one of those, I actually, you know, in the church, in church history, and when we read about what God has used various people to do, we do see the miraculous showing up in the church. It seems like, especially with healings, there are, in fact, there seem to be people who have some kind of real gift of healing. Can I tell you a story?
That's why you're here.
Okay. I remember my sister and I used to watch Earl Roberts when we were kids. We used to watch him for fun. He was on television, you remember? And Earl Roberts was fun to watch when you're 9 or 10 years old because he yelled a lot and sweat. And he would roll up his sleeves. He'd sit on this big stool and lines of people would come and he would lay his hands on them and then yell and sweat.
Scared.
It was great entertainment. And you never quite know how much of this is real, how much of it's theatrics, you're never quite sure. But a number of years ago, it was a fascinating book, and the subject of the book was healing. And I'll tell you the story because it rings so completely true. There was a gentleman, and he had, I don't even remember what his affliction was, but he was not a believer. And his wife was probably a Pentecostal. Drove him nuts, you know, drove him absolutely nuts. And for whatever his affliction was, I guess Earl Roberts was coming to town with this big tent. You remember the big tent? And she kept her, you know, you've got to go and get healed. Go and get healed. Oh, geez. All right, just to get you off my back, I'll go to the Earl Roberts. So he goes to the Earl Roberts tent meeting. And after Earl has preached, everybody lines up to get healed. And he's, you know, kind of rolling his eyes. And he's right up next to Earl Roberts, and there's somebody in front of him. And this man has a big giant goiter on the back of his neck. And Earl Roberts lays his hands on this guy and sweats and yells and prays. And he said, right in front of my very eyes, the goiter disappeared. And he said, I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. So he said, the next one in line, Earl Roberts says, he wants to know it to be prayed for. And he doesn't even remember what he said, but he got hands laid on him and he said he was healed. That's a great story. That's a great story. Now, I'm not sure that everything that goes on in tent revivals, I mean, some of it's theatrics, but, you know, there are real things that happen. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are quieter than that, but we become aware of the presence of God and the power of the resurrection, mm-hmm. and it's actually at work in this world, and God sometimes just allows us to have some real breakthrough in seeing that. Well, now, the reason that walking in water is one of my favorites, is in the history of the church, a lot of the miracles of Jesus we do see to some degree replicated by his own disciples, and healing is one of them. There's authentic healing in the church. I don't think any of us doubt that something God, you know, people get prayed for and they really do get healed. It really does happen. I don't know of any I don't know of anybody who claims in the whole history of the church, maybe there's somebody, but I don't know of anybody who claims to have actually walked on water. Do you? I mean, it's a great miracle. It's a terrific miracle. Now, you see, one of the things that happened in the resurrection, from the cross to the resurrection, is there is some sort of new authority that is given to the human race, to the church, in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the old world, in the world before Christ, we are, if you will, children of the earth. If you go to any, if there are fewer and fewer of them, but if you go to any really pre-Christianized place in the world, it's psychically in every other way, it feels different. It does not feel like a part of the world that has been Christianized. And the difference, let's see if I can make this remotely clear. I don't want to lose all of you. I don't want you to go to sleep when I say this, but we all know C.S. Lewis is. Anybody here ever heard of Owen Barfield? He was a friend of C.S. Lewis's. Well, Owen Barfield was a studied language, and Barfield is also a Christian. And he said, something he said has made a great deal of sense to me about figuring out what's the difference in the world before Christ and after Christ, or before the gospel comes and after the gospel comes. And Owen Barfield says, in all ancient languages, language works from the outside in, and in all modern languages, language works from the inside out. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. In the ancient world, let's say you're a tribal person, and if you live in a tribe, one of the great ideals is to be a warrior. So what do you want to, you're going to absorb, you're pre-Christian people, so you're absorbing all of your powers from the earth, from the world. Who do you think you might want to absorb and be like? Well, maybe a tiger, or a wolf, or a lion. In other words, when I go into war, see, we still name our football teams the Lions, the Bears, and so on, but we don't have any sense. If you're an ancient warrior, when you went into battle, you became the bear. You absorbed, in other words, you absorbed the powers of the earth into yourself. Now, is that reasonably clear? So the whole of the ancient world is all about absorbing the powers of the cosmos into ourselves. Now, after the gospel comes, because the center of everything has been changed from Mother Earth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the new man, and we are being made like him. And all power and authority is in him. Now, what that means is once I become a Christian, then we become the center in Jesus. We become the center. And language works differently. And if you want to see the difference, here's the easiest way to see the difference. In the ancient world, I'm a warrior, I become the bear. Just think about any Walt Disney cartoon. What happens to the mouse? He becomes a man. How many of you talk to your dog like he understands you? Everybody in this room does. Hey, Fido, stop it. You don't become the dog. The dog becomes you. We project ourselves onto the world, and the power of God actually flows through us. And I don't know if I'm being clear at all, but there's a reversal that happens when the gospel comes. So when Jesus, let's say he's on the ship with the disciples, and an enormous storm arises, what does he do? He stands up and he talks to the water like it's a being that he says, "Peace, be still," and what happens? It's still. Now you want to see the way the gospel came to the world, we all know who Saint Francis was, right? Francis of Assisi. What did Francis do? He went around and preached to the birds. And he talked about brother sun and sister moon. In other words, he personified everything. That is exactly what happens when we are in Jesus Christ. There's this reversal. And in fact, the power of the resurrection means that we begin to have authority over everything around us. And that's why Jesus could he could get up and he could say, "Water, get hard for me." And he walks right down the water, you see. Now, I don't know, like I said, see, there are limitations. We're still in this world. We don't get perfectly healed. And even somebody who experiences a very dramatic healing, and that happens, it really happens, they're still going to die. This world is a different kind of world than the world of the ancient world was, because we are given a new kind of dominion. Now I want to just go, how long am I supposed to?
30.
Okay. I just want to go one more place here, because here's something that I think is it's a real issue to us. How many of you think that homelessness is a crisis in our time? Oh, it is a crisis. It is a crisis. I have a son who lives in San Francisco, and he's about to pull his hair out. He says, "You know, almost 2% of the population of San Francisco is homeless." And everywhere we're seeing homelessness. Now, I'm going to try to tie all, I hope I can tie all this together. It doesn't just, you don't just leave her saying, "Well, that Bledsoe's just all over the place, isn't it?" I may be all over the place, but I hope we can bring it all together. All right, now you see, there are various things. When Jesus does miracles, it's pretty easy to name the kind of miracles he does. He heals the blind, the deaf and the dumb. He gives speech and hearing to those who are lame, stand up and walk. If you, there's one with a withered hand.
Yep.
It's like this, and you stretch out your hands. Now, all of those are actually parables about Israel. The miracles are literal miracles, but they're also parables. Israel has become, when Jesus shows up, Israel's supposed to be the servant of God to the world. But Israel's become blind. It cannot see the work of God in the world. It has become deaf. It cannot hear the word of God. It has become dumb. It cannot speak the word of God to the world. It has become lame. Cannot rise up and follow Jesus. It has a withered hand. It cannot serve Jesus. So when Jesus brings these healings, he is actually bringing parabolically healing to all of Israel. Got that? Now, I think, as a matter of fact, homelessness, which is the crisis of our time, one of the great crises of our time, is a parable of our time. We live in an era, you see, we've been Christianized, but now we want to forget that. We want to pretend like, oh, I'm the center of the universe. See, ancient people didn't think that way. I would become the wolf. I would become the lion. I would become the tiger. I would absorb the powers of the creation into myself. But now, if I've been Christianized and then I fall away from my faith, now instead of my being some sort of center in Jesus, because Jesus is the center, he's the new man, and I become a new man in him, we'll just forget Jesus and I'm the new man. We're humanists. Humanity, I'm the center of the universe. Isn't that wonderful? Well, now actually, you see, we live in an era when we have become homeless because we have no father in heaven and we have no mother in the church. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, to go back to the earth being your mother, however much you want to hear about Gaia. We're not ancient people, but we have become a homeless people because we have no father and we're orphans. Whole of the culture has become orphaned. And really, homeless people, you see, it would be very nice if the problem was just houselessness, then the government could just build a house for everybody and put people. It doesn't work that way. These are people who are really almost re-tribalizing. Homeless people have a whole path. It's like a path they follow all over the country. They move ceaselessly. They do not want a fixed home. It's almost like I am homeless in the deepest sense, and I'm just lost. I'm an orphan in the universe. It's a really, it's a spiritual affliction. And you can't fix it with more psychiatric pills. You can't fix it with more counseling. You can't fix it by, well, we'll vote $2 billion to build. No, it won't fix it. It won't fix it. There's only one thing that will fix it. And that's that we get a, we have a Father in heaven, and we have a Mother in the church. And we re-recognize who the real center of everything is, and that's Jesus Christ. But my friends, what I want to say is that if we are in the church and we belong to Jesus Christ, you see, we're all kind of little Franciscans. The world out there belongs to us in Jesus in a new way. Yes, it's brother, sun, it's sister, moon. And the earth, it could be our mother in a different way than the ancient world. But the world belongs to us in Jesus Christ, and we are given a new kind of authority. And we're called, just as Jesus is. You see, Pentecostals, they get some of this. They get some of this unbalanced. But the whole idea that, you know, Jesus says to the ocean, peace, be still. We are called to have authority over all things in the earth and even to speak to it. We pray, but we're also given authority. I mean, when these healers say to cancer, in the name of Jesus, you disappear, there's something really to that. We are given authority. Now, yeah, it's limited. We still are in the flesh, and we're still going to die. It will be unlimited after that in the complete red. But there are already, we are living in the era of the authority of Jesus Christ, and we are given authority over the creation, to care for the creation, to love the creation, to command the creation, and to bring newness of life in the authority, in the name and in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where or how that applies to you, but there are things in your life that God is probably calling you to be a new St. Francis towards, and you speak to it. Brother, sun, sister, moon, the sea, and we're called to have some beginnings of new authority over the earth. See, I sound just like a Pentecostal. Well, okay, I'm a Presbyterian, but I'll Pentecostalize up a little bit. Because it's true. It's true. Now, there's nobody here who's probably aren't gonna go out of here and say, gravity, I command you to disappear so I can leap to my job. That's probably not gonna happen. But we are given the beginnings of authority, even over the creation. And the whole of the creation is in some sense personified because it is Jesus Christ, and we have been given a new headship. So my friends, go experiment with that a little bit. Ask God, what do you want me to have authority over in your name? Give me some insight into that, and give me some grace and faith into how I can be your servant to that. Let's close in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that the foolishness of the gospel is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of the gospel is stronger than all of the powers in this earth. And we thank you that you have begun to give a little taste, a little touch, a little bit of that to us in the church, and that we can even now begin to experience the powers of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.